treat for you today. It is a wonderful treat. One of our own ministers and one of our deacons in training is coming before you to preach and to give you a word from the Lord. I want you to, when he comes up here, I want you to stand to your feet and receive the man of God as he comes. Let's welcome Brian Wall.
Let's give God a praise. Let's give God a praise. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. You can take your seat. Thank you. I really first want to give honor to God, who has brought me he's brought me to this place. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. I want to give honor to Bishop Stephen Yates. Outside of my parents, no one person, and really outside of my father, no man has been more instrumental in my spiritual development, and I really do appreciate and am so excited to be a son of this house. Ms. Shanita Yates, thank you so much. I want to give honor to you as well. My beautiful wife who puts up with me every day. She just puts up with me. I can't even explain how. And then, last but certainly not least, from West Palm Beach, my parents came up for this. And so I want to give them honor. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they get older, they won't depart from it. And you two have done that. And so I'm so thankful and honored. The last thing I'm really excited for is this water. Every time Bishop preaches, I look at this water and I'm like, that is the most refreshing looking water in the world. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, so give me 1 second, please. There's a river that flows from the throne room of God straight into this bottle. Let's get into the message. Today, I want you to say this, repeat it after me. It's 3 words. Finish the course. Can you say that after me? Again. One more time. I'm in the track and field my entire life. I've ran track. My great-grandpa, he is 96 years old. He still runs track. And so we're a track family, and I've had the opportunity and the pleasure to coach for quite some time now. But I remember there was one runner I coached. Her name was Emma. And Emma, when cross country started, we had a plethora of fast people on the team. And when Emma came, Emma was overweight. Emma lacked confidence in her running, and Emma just wanted to be a part of something. And so I remember Emma told me one thing. She said, Coach, I'll never quit. I'll never walk. That's what she told me. That was her promise. And she kept that promise. I mean, there'd be races where the entire race would finish. They'd be dressed on the bus ready to go. Emma would still be on the course, but she'd still be running. She wouldn't walk. And then I remember one time we went to the University of Florida. It was a huge, huge meet. I mean, it was teams from everywhere, college teams, high school teams, middle school teams. And Emma is coming down the stretch, and she pukes all over herself, and she falls to the ground. And it's embarrassing because everyone is there. And I remember I ran up to her, I looked at her, and I said, Emma, you have to get up, and you have to finish the course. Many times in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our walk with God, we fall. Sometimes we fall hard. Sometimes we fall multiple times. Sometimes, like Emma, it's an embarrassing fall. And yet, God has set a course for us to complete. And so we have to, even in the midst of that, Paul said, I've run the race, I have finished my course, and laid up for me in heaven is a crown of righteousness. There's something waiting for us if we can just get up and finish the course. And I want to start with this. And I'm just going to tell the backstory of David and Bathsheba. David, before he was ever king, God called him a man after my own heart. So before he was ever king. And so what happens is David, it says that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when it was time for the kings to go to war, David stayed back. And then he sees Bathsheba. Many of us know the story. He sees Bathsheba and he calls her over to his house and he commits adultery with her. Upon finding out that she's pregnant, he calls for her husband Uriah to come back from war in hopes that he would lay with his wife and then David could play it off. That didn't happen. Uriah had integrity. Uriah said, listen, all the men of war, they don't have a home. They're not laying on the bed. My commander, he's not laying on the bed. I won't lay on the bed either. And so David does this thing where he sends a letter with Uriah to give back to his commander. The letter was Uriah's death certificate. And what it said on there was this: Joab, put Uriah on the front line where the war is really heavy, and then remove any help from him and let him die. After that, when it happens, David brings Bathsheba, he marries her. And one of the consequences is that, well, two consequences. The first is the baby dies. That was a consequence of a sin. Second, the prophet comes to him and says, the sword will never leave your house. And so you read time after time as the scripture goes on in 2 Samuel of Absalom, his son, rising up against him, trying to kill him. There's war. There's rape within his family. This is King David, a man after God's own heart. And in that moment, he had to get up and finish the course that God had set for him. See, he couldn't say, well, God, I sinned so bad. Oh, my gosh, I can't be king anymore. I give up. He couldn't do that. Or the other thing he couldn't do is he couldn't say, well, you know what? I'll stay king, but I'm just going to fade into the background because, man, I don't really want people to see me and to know. No, he couldn't do that. God had laid a course out. He had to be king. Before the beginning of time, God said, this will be the king of Israel, and he couldn't quit. So the question becomes this, and this is what I really want to focus on. How do we, when we fall short, how do we, like David, finish the course? Because it's one thing to say, hey, get up and finish, but there has to be something that strengthens us. There has to be something that girds us. There has to be something that we stand on, a truth that we stand on that says, you know what? I hear the voice of the enemy telling me, you're not worth it. You're not worthy. I hear my own voice saying, you're not worth it. You're not worthy. I hear the voice of people around me going, man, I can't believe you did that. And yet I have to be able to stand on something in order to finish the course. We stand on the character of God. That's the first thing. Let's go to Psalms 103, verse 8. And this, I'm telling you, let me get another sip. I don't know when I'm going to be able to preach again. I'm going to savor that. Take it home with me. So Psalms 103, 8 through 14. And so I'll give you a preface. This is the Psalms that David writes after he has repented from Bathsheba. So there's two Psalms. Psalms 51 is when he's repenting. And he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your great compassion. Blot out my sins and my transgressions. And then Psalms 103, 8 through 14, it's his response to what God does. Do we have that up yet? I have patience, but I only have 35 minutes. So I only have so much patience. It's okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading it. If you have your Bibles, you can follow it with me. That's how we used to do it in the old days. When I was growing up in church, we didn't have screens. We say, when you have it, say amen. And everybody say, amen. Even if they didn't have it, amen, because they ain't going to know that I don't have it. Amen. Okay, so it says this. The Lord, so this is David's response. Okay, it's with me. So this is David's response. See, he found something about the character of God when he repented. And this is what he stood on. He says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he is abounding in loving kindness. We can, next verse, we're just going to roll through them. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Hold it right there. See, this is the lie that the devil says. He says this, well, you've fallen short and you've sinned, so therefore God is getting ready to reprimand you based on your sin. And so we, like a child, like I remember, my dad's here. I got a lot of whoopings growing up. Like my dad, he was a drill sergeant. He didn't hold the belt. But I remember it was those times where you would do something crazy and you knew the whooping was coming, right? And my dad, it was four of us siblings. We would line up on the, sometimes we were so bad. He was a pastor too. So we'd be acting up in church and he'd line us up on the stairs and he'd whoop us one by one. Come on, John. And we're counting them. 10, 11. Okay. All right, I can wait for 11. Then the next person goes 14. Woof. Ooh. Hopefully I fall something. You hoping his hand tired? We used to do this thing. We know we would. We would do this thing. We would always try to fight to go last. Hoping that he's gotten tired. But I remember this time that I did something real crazy. My mom said something to me, and I talked back like crazy. And I was just ready for when my dad, when he came home, he was just going to lay into me. And I don't even know if he remembers the story. He didn't. He didn't repay me according to my transgression or my iniquities. He talked to me. He wanted to know what's going on. He was concerned about me. Let's bring that verse up. That's how God deals with us. He doesn't deal with us when we're children of his according to our transgressions, according to our sins. He is not a father that's running behind us trying to whoop us or ground us for every sin and mistake that we made. It's a lie of the enemy, and it's a lie that today we're just going to tear it down. We're going to use the word to tear it down. Let's go to the next verse. We're going to see why is it. Why doesn't he treat us in this way? Well, first thing it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness for those who fear him. See, when we fear him, when we love him, when we honor him, when we reverence him, not in actions, but in our heart. Oh, his loving kindness is, it's not through the roof, it's through the heavens. It's through the heavens. Next verse, verse 12 says this. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Now, let me explain. Let's see if we have some people who know science. Is it science? It's something. If you go north long enough, what will end up happening? You'll end up south. If you go east long enough, what ends up happening? You just keep going east. So David doesn't say, the revelation he has isn't that as far as the north is from the south, so he removes our transgressions. No, David says as far as the east is from the west. Now, David isn't talking about the east is from the west in the United States and we can map those miles. No, as far as I can go east, out of earth, out of the galaxies, there is no measure east. And then I can go west, out of the earth, out of the galaxy, there is no measure. That's how far God removes it. So when he looks at us, 1 John 1 through 8 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Meaning this, I repent. And when he sees me, he doesn't see the sin I just committed. I'm clean in his eyes. Hey, so we do this thing sometimes. Lord, forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter how bad it is. Then a day later, I'm still feeling that guilt. Lord, forgive me. And then 20 minutes later, oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, we turn it to a song, forgive me, forgive me. You know, we lay on our face, forgive me. And he's saying, of what? Go, oh, God, I did that. Forgive me of what? It says this. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrong. So he says, I can imagine he's in heaven. He looks over at Jesus and he's like, hey, turn the page. What is he talking about? And he turns the page and he goes, I don't see it. I don't see it. I look at him and I see Jesus. I see his righteousness. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins when we repent. Next verse. It says this, as a father, let's read this together. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. See, he's a compassionate God. There's a reason that God gave me this revelation once about when Jesus came down for us. And if you've ever been through anything and you pray for someone and they're going through the same thing, you pray different. If you had someone, if you lost someone of cancer or of a disease, and then someone comes to you and they say, my parent is on the deathbed, oh, you pray different because you have compassion for that. You have an understanding of what they're going through. So what did God do? He sent Jesus here. It says that Jesus was tempted in every single way in which we were tempted. Why? So when we pray, there's a level of compassion. He's like, oh, I know that feeling. Oh, I know that feeling. Oh, you're scared. Oh, I know that. I felt that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, you've been rejected. Oh, I remember that when I went into Jerusalem and they had nothing to do with me. Oh, your friends have turned your back on you. Oh, I remember that. I remember when all of my friends who said they would follow me, they ran off and wasn't nowhere to be found. So he's a compassionate father. He doesn't deal with us in anger. He's compassionate. But here's one more thing. And this, when I read this, and I'm telling you, I just walked into this truth about 3 months ago. The last verse on this one says this. 14. And I want us to read this together again. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Oh, what? So you're telling me God doesn't place an expectation on me to be anything more than what he's created me to be, which was a human from dust? There's no expectation of perfection. So when I fall short, he doesn't sit there and go, how dare you? I can't believe you. It's been how many years? No, he says, oh, you're but dust. I know who you are. I know your frame. I know your weaknesses. I knew where you were going to fail. I know your hurts and your pains. I forgive you. I forgive you. Why does he do that? So we can finish the course. He doesn't want us weighed down by guilt and by shame and condemnation. Because the truth of the matter is, the thing you're going through, you're not alone. Someone else is going through it. And so if I can get up and I can run, then someone else looks at me and I can, and they're back there and I go, wait, no, 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 no. Get up. Let's go. I can run. See, I finished the course. I helped someone else finish the course. Bishop told me this. One day I went to him and I was talking in honesty with them. And he said, Brian, the things you're going through, it's meant to help others. You don't have to be weighed down by it. It's meant to help. Use it. Here's the second thing we need to know. We need to know his character. But here's the second thing. The responsibility for you to overcome whatever sin that you're going through was never on you. God put the responsibility on himself and on himself alone. I'm going to pull a bishop. Let me prove it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Let's do this in the NASB, if possible. And so Paul is talking, and it's a section of scripture we're very familiar with. Romans 8, 28 says, "For all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Romans 8, 32 says this, "And for this thing I'm sure, if God be for me, who can be against us?" And yet it's the scriptures in between that really show the responsibility that God has placed on himself to free us from those things that so easily entangle us. It's okay. No, I didn't forget. It's okay. It's okay that you have a struggle. It's okay. You know, when we come to God, it says that all things, for when we come to God, all old things have passed away. All things are made new. Yet the reality is if I come to God at the age of 27, I have 27 years of mess. I have a mindset that if I drink, and every time I get stressed out, I use the drink. I have to change that. I have to change that thing. And that takes time. And we get so bogged down because it's not happening as fast as I want. And I need to do this. And I need to do that. And I need to make sure I do this. And I need to make sure I do that. And then we fall. And then we're, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I didn't do that. And God's saying, it wasn't your responsibility. I knew who you were. I knew your frame. Okay, Romans 8, 29 through 30. It says this, "For those he foreknew," and I'm gonna break this down. "For those he foreknew," it says that in Psalms 139, "Before you were in your mother's womb, all of your days were numbered in my book." It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that before the foundation of the world, God chose you, you and you and you and you and you in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight. So those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. See, it's not that you have to work to become like Jesus. It's that God said, before he put you on this earth, you're going to be like Jesus. I'm going to do the work. You don't have to do the work. You don't have to strive for it. I've already written it in my book. August 8th, 1986, Brian is going to touch this earth, and I'm going to predestine him to be like Jesus. And so he conforms us. See, that's what we desire. We desire to be like Jesus. That's really my heart's desire. My heart's desire isn't riches, it isn't gold. I just want to be in the image of Christ. I want to handle things the way he handled it. And I know in my own life, there's been times where I've striven so hard trying to attain something that God had already predestined for me to have. I just didn't have the truth. I didn't know it. So I'm working for something that he's like, dude, stop working. Like you over here working, and I'm trying to give you some money. And you over here, slaving away so hot. And he's like, but you can just have it. So he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. And those he predestined, next verse, to be firstborn among many brethren. Next verse. And those he predestined, he called. John 6:44 says this. No one can come. Jesus is speaking. So this is Jesus' words. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So he knew you. He put you on this earth. He predestined you to be conformed. Then he called you. See, I wasn't looking for God. I was running from God. As a pastor's kid, I was running. I had no intention. And one day, I was sitting on the couch, and I heard God's voice say this, is this it? Is this all that you want? See, in that moment, he called me to himself. He called me to Jesus. We were never searching for him. So those he predestined, he called. And those he called, it says, he justified. Justified means to be declared righteous and acceptable. See, notice what it says. It didn't say he will justify, as in future tense, if you work hard enough, if you serve hard enough, if you pray hard enough, if you do this hard enough. No, he says, no. When you come to me, boom, justified. Stamp, boom. That one, justified. Then it says this, and I love this one. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified means this, to be brought to a state of heavenly dignity and condition. So God said, boom, you're justified. Oh, but I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to put heaven in you. I'm going to clothe you in heavenly robes. I'm going to give you power so that you operate in heaven's power. When we think about, when you read the story about the prodigal son, and the prodigal son, he comes home, he's dirty. It never says that he took a shower. And the father, he puts the robe on him. Doesn't tell him to clean himself up. He puts the robe on him, but he does this thing. He puts the ring on him. And in those times, the ring signified this. The father was a man of wealth. So if there was a document would go out, they would dip the ring in the ink, and they would seal it, and they would say, that's the authority for this to happen is boom, it's sealed. In that moment that the son came back to him, he gave the son the authority of the house to operate in the power of that house. Boom. In that instant, in that moment, see, we think like, oh my gosh, I have to work myself back to him. And it's such a lie. Can we go to Psalms 51, verse 16 and 17? Because the thing is this, as I've learned, is all I need to know is the character of God. If I know the character of God, then no matter what the situation is, I don't rely on my own feelings. I don't rely on my own emotions. I rely on who he is. In Psalms 103:7, it says that Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. Meaning this, Israel knew all the things he did. Oh, he split the Red Sea. Oh, he gave water from the rock. Oh, manna fell down from heaven. Yet, because they only knew his works, when time had passed and the new situation provided itself, they couldn't rely on the work. Yet, Moses knew his character. Moses never saw, oh, he'll split the Red Sea. Moses said, that's a faithful God that would do anything to lead us to freedom. That's what he saw. So every time the situation arose, the Israelites are grumbling, complaining. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do? And Moses is like, he's going to be himself. It doesn't matter how he's going to do it. The how doesn't matter. The how doesn't matter. All I need to know is that he's going to do it because of his character. But so what the enemy does is he tries to keep us in this state of where we think we have to earn our way back into this right condition. And so, but this is what David says. This is the scripture when David is repenting. So he's repenting to God. And he says this. Let's read this together. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Let's stop right there. When I was young in my faith, every time I would fall, depending on how bad the sin was, I would fast. Because I thought to myself, I'm going to prove to God that I'm sorry. I was hungry a lot. I lost a lot of weight. Because the reality was, is on this journey, I fell a lot. And I thought to myself, that's just, you know, we think that in our natural relationships. We do something, our spouse or someone gets mad, and what do? We go, we buy flowers. I work at a barbecue place on Fridays, and there was a man came, he bought a slab of ribs, 2 whole chickens, 2 sweet potato pies, and he says, my wife is mad at me, I'm going to the store, I'm going to buy her some roses. Right? Like, that's how we think in the natural. And so we take it to the spiritual and we say, well, I've sinned against God, so let me do all of these things. I talk to Kevin all the time. I said, there's in the Old Testament, if you know anything about sackcloth and ashes, when someone was grieving, they ripped their clothes, they put on sackcloth, they pour it, and that's how we walk around, oh, Lord, in our spirit. Now, on the outside, we may be bright, but in our spirit, we feel like this, oh, gosh, oh, Lord. Oh, how can you use me now? Oh, poor me. Oh, let me. And we feel like we have to mourn. And yet, this is what David says. He says, a burnt offering and sacrifices, that's not what you want. Let's put the next verse up. The sacrifices of God, let's read this together. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God, you will not despise. See, what God's looking for us, see, he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for humility. What he's looking for us is to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And so I humble myself. I deal with people in Beyond Limits, and I've done this myself, is I try to fix it. And it's pride. But I don't want to see it as pride. But the reality is, I'm putting myself and what I think is my own strength and my own thoughts and my own ability over God. And I'm saying, God, you sit to the background. I'm going to fix this. And then I'm going to come back to you. And the whole time, God is like, all right. And we are in this cycle where we're falling. We're down. We're falling, we're down. And he says, and we're trying to work for it. And he says, that's not what I need from you. See, I need you to humble yourself. James says in 4 chapter 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He'll exalt you over that thing that you're struggling with. He'll exalt you over the drugs. He'll exalt you over the alcohol. He'll exalt you over the lying, over the stealing, over the lust. He will exalt you if you will humble yourself. God says, I just desire brokenness. I can work with that. I can work with that. See, when I admit that I'm broken and I can't do it, I allow him to come in, fix it. And then I stop fixing it. I just, hands up. And he comes in and he does the work. Trust me, he does the work. Philippians 1:6 is this. He who has started a good work in you is faithful to complete it. The last scripture I want to put up is Philippians 2:13. Because it's not just that he who started the good work is faithful to complete it. It's not that he's just, okay, he's at the beginning of it, and then I'm going to check him out at the end. Philippians 2:13 says this. And let's get that one in the NLT, please, if we can. It says this, for God is working in you. In this moment, everyone in this seat, under the sound of my voice, even those online, in this moment, God is working in you. He is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The responsibility is on him. So he called you. He knew you. He predestined you. He called you. He glorified you. He justified you. He put the desire in you to do what's right, and then he gives you the power to complete it. That's the kind of God we serve. See, for me, this isn't just a message for me. This is my testimony. I was just a couple of years ago at my dad's church. I was a youth pastor. I was a worship leader. I had preached a few messages, and like David, I had a horrible, horrible fall. Like Emma, I felt like I had puked all over myself. It was embarrassing. It was traumatic. For those who are in Beyond Limits, you've heard the testimony. And I remember thinking to myself, God, that's it. You're done with me. I can never, ever overcome this. I wanted to be a worship leader. I wanted to play the keyboard. I wanted to teach. I wanted to preach. And in that moment, and for days and for weeks and months after, I felt like this. That's it. I'm done. I'm going to sit in the back pew, and I'm just going to tiptoe my way into heaven. But he can't use me anymore. See, this is my testimony. See, and God said this. He said, I remember the words that snapped me out of it, because I was listening to my own voices. I was listening to other voices. I was listening to the voice of the enemy. And God said this. He said, my words over you are the only words that matter. His words over you are the only ones that matter. So when he says your sins are blotted out, they're blotted out. When he says get up and finish the course, you get up and you finish the course. His words matter. His words alone. I promise you, I am a living testimony that he who started a good work in me is proving himself to be faithful to complete it until the coming of Jesus Christ. And I trust in that. We can stand to our feet. This altar call is for quite a few, because I feel like there are certain, we have people in different categories. There's people who have yet to start their walk with Christ because they feel, well, I'm unworthy. You know, I can't do it. This sin that I have, this thing that I'm struggling with, I have to kick it first, and then I'll come to God. This altar call is for you, for the call of salvation, for those who want to receive God, for those who want to start the course. This altar call is for those who say, you know what? I feel like I know I'm saved, but I feel like I'm in a cycle of sin. And God's given me gifts, and God's given me talents, but I'm not going to use them because I'm not worthy. I'm just going to sit back in the pews. See, when I say finish the course, what I mean is finish your course. My course isn't your course. There's preachers here. There's teachers here. There's worship leaders. There's musicians, prophets. What is your course? See, because at the end of the day, when you go to heaven, he's going to look and he's going to say, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? And you can't say, well, God, I embarrassed myself, so I hid the talents. I dug him under, and he's going to say, no. I put you on the earth knowing you were going to do that. I knew that all of your days were numbered. I had justified you. I glorified you. You were clean. I wanted to work in you with strength. So this altar call is for those that are saying, you know what? It's true. I'm not running the course that God has called me to run. And then the last one is for those who have fallen and you've yet to pick yourself up. And you've said, you know what? This is it. See, I didn't tell you the end story of Emma. Emma got up. And by this time, everyone who had finished the race, we are now, and my wife was there, we are now lining the flag area, and we are screaming and we are yelling, you can do it, you can finish it. And it's funny because this same scene plays out in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But this is what a cloud of witnesses means, in that it's not talking about the cloud that's before us like we see outside. What it's talking about is like the upper echelon of a stadium. And we're surrounded, and so they would call where the people would sit up high a cloud. And so what Paul is saying is this: we are surrounded by people that have finished the course, that are saying like we did to Emma, you can do it. You can do it. Get up. Finish. You can do it. All of heaven cheers you on. So if you haven't yet started the course, if you're on the course but you're not pursuing what God wants you to, or if you've fallen and you've yet to get up, if that's any of you, I want you to come to the altar. We have ministers and bishop, and we're going to pray. Come, come, oh come.